This morning's reading is Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified.
Thanks, Barry. Friday, I was up on the very highest point of the building, on the scaffolding, of course, and I got to the apex. I think it's safe. I can hear stuff rattling around upstairs. So it's finished, and I'll show you a video soon, but this, not today, another day, but this verse, let's just set out the parameters of what I want to look at this morning. This verse, 28, is the apex. It's the one of the high points of Scripture. And you will know that, you won't know if you're visiting, so let me explain to you. Over the last few weeks, in July and through to August, we've been looking at verses that occur typically in what you might call daily prayer books, devotional books, things like that. One week we looked at, last week, "Be still and know that I am God." How many times you read that in a devotional book? Last week before that, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." You'll find that over and over and over again in prayer books and devotional writing. And actually, really, it's cheating, isn't it, as a preacher? I mean, these are such great preaching texts. This one, you'll find, verse 28. Let's say it together from the overhead there. This is all I'm going to look at this morning. "And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." If ever there was a verse that was so regularly and frequently used amongst evangelicals, Bible-believing Christians, it would be this verse. Mind you, not always welcomed. Sunday evenings, we're going through the book of Job. This would be a classic example, would it not, of Job's comforters coming along in the middle of your crisis, trauma, I mean real trauma, sadness, loss, you may have lost a job, maybe bereaved in some way, and some bright spark of a Christian, well-meaning Christian, will come along and say, "Oh well, never mind, at least we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Thanks for nothing," because it's wrong timing. This would be a great example of how we can use texts that are true, but are just wrongly used, or the wrong time, wrong time. Now, whether it's the right time or not, context, whatever. What I want to look at this morning is not so much the appropriateness of the timing of this verse, when we might use it. Be careful how you use Scripture. What does it mean? What does that verse mean? It occurs in so many Bible readings. What does it mean? And the way I want to get to what it means in the time I have is to do it by telling you what I think it doesn't mean. In the hope that by telling you what it doesn't mean, you might understand a bit better what it does mean. Does that mean anything to anyone? And what it doesn't mean is that everything that happens to you in life as a Christian is good. Or even, if you like Dickens, do you remember Mr. Micawber? What was his famous phrase? That it, you know, something will turn up. You know. Because quite plainly, unless you're living in a different world to the rest of us, that's not true. Even as a Christian. You might like to think you get an immunity card when you get baptized that immunizes you from life and its trials and its tribulations, but it doesn't. So that's not even true for a Christian. Not everything that happens to you in life is good, and that is definitely what that doesn't mean. Some things that happen to us in life, even as Christians, are just awful. Well, let's just say it. It's okay to say that. Just awful. And no amount of optimism, living in a culture now that's desperate to be optimistic, no amount of positive thinking, no amount of sports psychology, you know, believe it. What do you mean, believe it? It just died. You know, I mean, get real. Some things happen. And they're awful. And one of the things that we're doing on Sunday nights is to be able to say, that's okay to register that. This does not mean that everything is good, right? And since we're coming at this, I had a PowerPoint here. Since we are coming at this by process of elimination, truth by the process of elimination, it doesn't mean either that God wants to make us rich. The word good there, used by some preachers to say, of course, you know, well, we know that in all things God wants, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The good being, I don't know, some BMW or some private jet, or as I heard, what's his name, Creflo Dollar, preach the other. I mean, it's not even subtle, is it? Creflo Dollar. You know, some big mansion down in Malibu somewhere. Doesn't mean that. It just doesn't mean that. You right, Keith? Okay. The good here is not to do with materialism, but to do with what you might want to call spiritual formation. And you know that that can happen as much and often happens more so through the trials of our lives as it happens through the blessings of our lives. So that can happen in the valleys of our lives, not on the mountaintops of our lives. Nothing against BMWs, by the way, if you drive a BMW. Nothing against private jets. If you have one, just invite me. But that doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that. And it's rife across the world, this teaching. Everywhere I've gone, in Colombia, Pakistan, it's rife, this prosperity gospel, and it's a false gospel. It doesn't mean that. That verse doesn't mean that. The third thing it doesn't mean, just so that we can get through this, is it doesn't mean you have to have a lot of love for God. You've got to feel love for God before that promise is activated. So, you know, when it says, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, the phrase, those who love the Lord, is simply shorthand for Christians. If you love the Lord, you're a Christian. Or a Christian is somebody, put it the other way around, who loves the Lord. Now, you may not feel that love every day. It may not feel very strong some days. But you love the Lord. You're a Christian. And so this promise, whatever it is for those who love the Lord. It's not like, oh, I've got to work myself up into a place before this is true. Okay? Okay, so that's three things it doesn't mean. So what does it mean? What does that verse mean that says God works in all things to the good for those who love the Lord? I've thought a lot about this week. It means, I think, may I offer, that whatever happens to us in our lives, and stuff happens, and we're not immune from this stuff, the verse that says God works all things for the good means there is nothing that happens to you, there's nothing that goes on in your life, however dark, however appalling, however crushing, however disappointing. You may be even disappointed with yourself. But even that, God works, underline, all things, good, bad, positive, negative, God works all things. There is nothing that God cannot use to bring good into your life. Nothing. If that, yeah, I can think of something. No, God works in all things, in through all things, God works to the good of those who love him. Nothing is going to happen in your life this week. Nothing has happened so far in your Christian life that God cannot use to bring about good. That's not to say that God has caused it. But there's nothing that does happen that he cannot work for your overall good. Take Joseph the dreamer. Genesis. Brothers sell him into slavery. Thanks. They leave him for dead. He goes down into Egypt. He gets recognized by an official, Potiphar. Potiphar's wife unjustly accuses him of trying to seduce him, and so he gets put in prison. Two men get released from prison. One of them says they remember Joseph when they get to see the Pharaoh. They forget him. For 2 years, he's languishing in a prison. And then, through this experience, Joseph becomes the second most powerful person in Egypt, and he becomes the source of blessing to a whole nation, to his people. Now, if you'd have gone along to him in the middle of the prison cell and said to him, by the way, Joseph, don't ever forget, you know, God works all things for the good to those that love the Lord and call according to his purpose, I don't know what he'd have said. He may have clipped you around the ear or something. But God used it. He speaks to his brothers. An astonishing scene. Not an ounce of bitterness in his voice. And he says to them, though you meant it for evil, God meant it for what? For good. Now, granted, some situations in your life don't reverse as dramatically as that, do they? Wouldn't it be lovely if at the end of the story it worked out that way? Something did turn up for Joseph in the end, but it doesn't always work that way. Many things that we suffer in our lives, that we experience in our lives, contribute to our good only insofar as they refine our faith, they test our faith, they strengthen our hope, they cause us to rely more deeply on God. But Paul is saying, he wants us to know that this too is the work of God, fulfilling his purpose. What is his purpose? To conform us throughout our journey in this brief life that we have, to conform us, as he says in verse 29, to the likeness of Jesus, his Son. And so God takes this stuff. God uses this stuff. There is nothing that you can tell him or tell us that God cannot use to fashion and to work good into your life. I've been reading the biography this last couple of weeks of Bronwyn Astor. Some of you, actually it was before I was born, 1963, will remember the Profumo scandal. Yeah, it was the biggest political scandal of its day. Lord Astor, well, it wasn't actually him initially, it was John Profumo. Bill, you remember this, isn't it? Big scandal, brought down the Macmillan government in 64. He was Secretary of State for War. He was found in a relationship with Christine Keller, who just died earlier this year. She was a London model, and they had these kind of parties down in Clifton House, not far from where I used to live, actually. I know that area really well. And Profumo quit the government. The government collapsed. Lord Astor, who owned the estate, Clifton Estate, was also implicated, along with his wife, Bronwyn, Bronwyn was, before she married Bill Astor, she was the supermodel of her day. And she married Bill Astor, and both of them were dragged through the mud over this scandal. Bill Astor died 2 years later in 1966, according to his biographer, of a broken heart. There was no way he was guilty, but he died shamed. And Bronwyn, his wife, had to leave the house, Clifton, and she rocked up in Godalming. I don't know if you know that. In Chewsley Manor, and there she brought up her two girls. One of the girls, of course, has gone on to become the wife of the Duke of Richmond on the Goodwood estate. If you go down to the Goodwood races, none of you go to the Goodwood races, of course. Why am I telling you all this? Or how do I know all this? Because my dear friend Timothy Radcliffe, a Dominican monk, he took the funeral of Bronwyn earlier this year. She died about the age of 92, 93, I think she was. She became a Catholic in 1970. She formed a very lively, charismatic community in Godalming, and she was also instrumental, or with others, in the forming of the cancer support group at Loseley House, which a number of us have got involved in over the years. So she's kind of a local figure in many ways. And she became a very, very devout woman. She was very charismatic. She was fully immersed in the charismatic renewal. And now, I asked Timothy, he knew her really well. I said, what was she like? He said, in her 90s, she was as beautiful a woman, in a different way, of course, but as beautiful a woman as when she was in her 20s. She had learned through her life to trust that God's hand was on her. She had a profound religious experience in 1959. She was overwhelmed by a sense of the love of God. I mean, like, overwhelmed in her room. She tracks it back to an experience she had as a 7-year-old girl when, likewise, God showed up in her room. And she was just overwhelmed by the love of God in Jesus Christ. And because she knew the love of God for her, she was able to suffer all of that that she went through. I mean, horrendous shame that was brought on the family and upon her. She left the home. She returned back to Clifton 30 years later. That's where the biography begins, when she goes back for the first time to this house, this big manor house. Not an ounce of bitterness in her. She even describes the whole Profumo thing. The Profumo scandal, she describes it. This is astonishing. She describes it as her cross through which God transformed her and through which so much blessing came to her life. For we know, says Paul to the Romans, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. That's not a trite little text you put on the calendar. You know, that's something you find out by living. And then you realize that there is nothing. All things. You know that in all things, even your sins. How does that happen? Even the point of abject failure in your life as a Christian, maybe you've fallen, you've crashed. Even there, in all things, he says, God works for the good of those who love him and call according to his purpose. Drawing you nearer, making you more aware than ever how much you need the gospel of Jesus Christ to forgive you and to give you eternal hope. Even your sins can become a place of God working for the good. Some of you look puzzled. It's true. I'm telling you the truth. How about this for a scripture text? You'll find on posters. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I think this is where we had a bit of fun with Meryl the other day. Your mum, Martin, wasn't it? We were talking about this verse, and she said, well, you tell me what the verse says. So I looked it up. Here it is. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, rip those verses out of context, and you've just left with a nice twee little Christian poster, aren't you? I know the plans I have for you. And how many times do we say that? Plans to prosper you, not to harm, give you hope, future. And you could say that about a lot of these verses that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. You know, rip them out of context, they just become sentimental nonsense. Used that voice last week, didn't I? Be still. Somebody used it this week and they said, I know exactly what you mean. Be still and know that I am God. That verse shouldn't be said like that. You've taken that verse out of context. Put it in its context. It means, as we were saying, like, quiet. Just stop a minute. Just stop. Get out of the traffic. Switch off. And know, in the tumult of war, that I am God. That's what that verse means. Or a little bit more what it means in context. Now, likewise, take these verses out of context, and they're just sentimental twaddle. Because they overlook the fact that these people to whom they are addressed are about to experience one of the worst things a human being can ever experience. Some of you have experienced this. They are about to be ripped out of their homeland. They are about to spend 70 years in exile. They are about to detach from everything that they know to be familiar and to be at home. And during that time of 70 years of exile, there's every sense amongst the people that God has abandoned them. You ever felt that? Ever wondered, where is God? Why these verses are so important to hold on to? It's because they remind us, even in your most darkest hour, God will be with you. And I know the plans I have for you. And you can apply this to yourself now. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope, and to give you a future. And so Paul says earlier in chapter 8, you know, we don't know what to pray for. We don't know what to pray for. We know, he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. And you can feel that groaning as you go around the world and you watch the news. And you feel that this world in dislocation, this world is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. We know that. You don't have to be a theologian or a Christian to believe that. You just can just watch. Look what's going on in the world. We don't know, he says in verse, was it 26? We don't know what to pray for. Anyone agree? We don't know what to pray. I just look out on the world. I drove down Madrid Road this morning. I had to divert because there was the most. I've never seen two cars more mauled and entangled. Oh, Lord. What are you supposed to pray? You just see so much suffering in the world. We don't know what to pray. I don't know where even to start. And he says, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts, God who searches our hearts, he knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes in accordance with the will of God. And so, okay, well then I'll just pray. And sometimes I'll just pray in tongues. I have no idea what I'm praying, but I know I'm being caught up in God's purpose. And so even though I don't know what to pray, the Spirit intercedes. Then he says this, but we do know this. We don't know what to pray, but we know that in all things, in the mystery of prayer, in the mystery that is our lives, we are a mystery to ourselves, let alone to other people. We know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Ronald Dunn, one of my favorite writers, he's died now. He came to this verse having lost his son tragically. And he came to this verse and he tried to find every which way to get round this verse, every which way to find a loophole. There must be something in the Greek. Or maybe I can find a commentary that shows me that there's a flaw in this verse. And he concluded, after so many hours of study, there is no flaw. There it is. The promise, everything that you've lived in your life so far can be sovereignly used by God for good. And if you were to ask me, which one doctrine of the Christian church do you think, Ian, needs to be retrieved and underlined at this moment in time? I would say this one. The lost doctrine of the providence of God. That all things, there is nothing that God cannot pick up from our sorry lives and work and fashion and weave into the tapestry of our lives and fashion to change us and transform us, to draw us closer to the likeness of Jesus, and to work good in our lives. We're going to sing a song in a moment that expresses that. Before we sing that, I'm just going to read you a piece of doggerel, actually. It's not a particularly good poem. I didn't write it. I could have written it. It's not very good. And then I'm going to invite us to sing this song together about God being sovereign over our lives. My life is but a weaving between me, the Lord, and me. I may not choose the colors. He knows what they should be. For he can view the pattern upon the upper side, while I can see it only on this, the underside. So much we don't know. But I will trust his judgment, says the poet, and work on faithfully. 'Tis he who fills the shuttle, and he knows what is best. So I shall weave in earnest, leaving to him the rest. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needed in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Let me leave you with the text from Scripture. And we know that in all things, and we know, and we know, and we know that in all things, God works, he is at work, for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose.